This way my feet will stay on the floor. But as y'all know, Jerry and I were brothers, but now his name's Lockwood. Yeah. No, it's his name, Lockwood, not mine. But I appreciate the opportunity to speak anywhere. And how long am I supposed to speak? That'd be 10 till. Okay. Well, I'll... Oh! Well, you just ruined everything. I thought you meant 10 till 12. Mark knows. Anyway, I do appreciate being here and having the opportunity to speak to y'all. And I can assure you, it's not to my benefit in any way. I want it to be to the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're here for is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not for any other purposes. And I want to talk to you this morning about God's eternal purpose. Why do we have grace today? We hear a lot of talk about grace, and I appreciate it all, believe me. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will. You know, when you come to a conference and you sit here and I've listened to 7 preachers, and after a while your mind gets, you know, you've heard a lot of things. You say, well, I want to comment on that too, you know. But you can't do that. And first of all, I can't remember it all. But I want to talk to you about something that I see is very important and about us understanding. And you may understand it better than me, but I want to talk about it anyway, because in the end, what we're about is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God unto people today. And so much time is spent not doing that seems atrocious to me, because you and I wouldn't be here, and you and I wouldn't have any hope, and we probably wouldn't exist in the world today if it were not for the grace of Almighty God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And this gets passed over all the time by denominations and different preachers out here on the radio and TV and everything. And you'd think they're telling some kind of mythical story. I heard a man on TV the other day. I mean, he was witnessing to a man, and he told him how Christ had died for all of his sins, paid for them all. They were gone. So the man said, what do I need to do? He said, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you of your sins. And if you do that, then you'll be born again. That's a sample of what preaching in this world is about. And they use our Bible, God's Bible, to do it. And it's atrocious. That's not the truth. We need to trust in what God's Word, my used-to-be brother, Lockwood, showed last night, exactly what God's Word is. Now, I want us to look, first of all, in Romans 8:28, a verse we all know we use for different purposes all the time. In verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, what purpose did God have in calling you? Did He have a purpose for you? Now, I'm not talking about here in this life. Much is said about that. I know what your purpose is here in this life. It's to tell people that your Savior is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, he goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Earlier in this chapter, he's told us that, and I'll put it in my own words, if you're saved, God's Spirit that wrote these words beareth witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to worry about it. You know, by looking at the Word of God, reading the Word of God, you know whether you're saved or not. I don't have any doubt about that. If I could, I'll take a couple minutes to tell you. Some of you don't know me, and you're lucky, but anyway. I knew about right division for 10 years before I ever trusted Christ as my Savior. And I could tell you a long story about that. But the main point about it is that I finally come to the place where I wasn't involved in it anymore. And I say this because I studied the Bible for those 10 years after I learned about right division. I mean, I studied hard at times. And I couldn't get anywhere. I can understand right division. I can understand about the grace of God. I understood Jesus Christ died for all my sins. But I was clinging to what happened to me when I was 12 years old and saying, but this says, since I believe, I have eternal life. What is my problem? And I finally had to give up that I was the problem. I didn't want to admit I was lost. When I finally admitted it, I didn't admit it to anybody. I never told Steve. I didn't tell Brother Moore. I never told my brother Jerry. I never told anybody I was lost. I told the Lord I was lost. And when I did, I didn't do nothing else. About 5 minutes after it happened, my wife asked me, aren't you ever going to get this thing settled? Because I'd been under conviction, you understand. I don't know if you know about conviction. I hope you do. I hope you suffered it. And she asked me if I was ever going to get it settled, and I said, I can't. If what Jesus Christ did for me by going to the cross at Calvary is not enough to save me, I'm just going to hell. That settled it. That settled it. It wasn't about me. The other side of that is I had vowed. I was so under conviction. I vowed that Bible is a bunch of baloney. I ain't looking at it anymore. I shut it. I put it on the shelf. I was done with it. But after I trusted the Lord, and I knew peace, I had peace that does pass all understanding. Finally, about 3 days later, I picked the Bible up. And when I did, I turned it to the passage. I always got mad when I read. And it didn't say what it used to. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Well, God has a purpose. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. I'll tell you what. God has never saved anybody out of this world in order that they could be prosperous, in order that you could have good health, or any such things. He saved you for His eternal purpose. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us how we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, how we were made accepted in the Beloved, how we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about what God completed through the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now, in verse 8 then, He says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Well, we need to seek that out. Both the wisdom and the prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What is the will of God? Well, we could safely say the will of God is that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. I expect all of us know that scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2. according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, I don't have time to read all the scriptures that comes to mind about this. I think about what it says back in Isaiah, for example. He said, whatever he purposed, it was gonna come to pass in accordance with his will. That's what it says in Isaiah. I can't even remember the chapter right now. 14. I do remember it. You know, when you get old, you have memory problems. I haven't forgot where home is yet. And I haven't forgot about Jesus Christ being my Savior yet. Now, he says, he goes on to say, what's the purpose then? Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All things. I want us to look at all things for just a moment. And I'm not a very good artist. And I'm going to use black. I hope you can see it, because I've been sitting back in the back and these guys drawing this board up here with something that I can't see. Say, well, you need new glasses. Probably. The thing of it is, and I have to shorten up my thing here a little bit, but did God have a way for men to be redeemed from Adam on? They could make a sacrifice, couldn't they? They could humbly make a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice unto God, and they could do it anywhere they wanted to. They could just, if that's what they needed to do, they could do it. Did God honor it? Did he consider Enoch a righteous man? Did he consider Noah a righteous man? Were they any different in the flesh than you? No. Oh, but then we come along to Abraham, and that was still the case. God spoke to Abraham, though, and told him he was going to make a great nation of him. When Moses, 430 years later, brought them out of the Egypt to the supposed to bring men to the promised land, the law was added. What did the law do? Then they had to sacrifice in a certain place, in a certain way, with a priesthood, so on and so forth. But man, all men, still had a way they could be redeemed unto God. Now, that went on until John the Baptist came. Israel rejected him, allowed him to be killed. Jesus Christ preached for 3.5 years. They killed him. The 12 had a message about a new covenant. So, things changed for a short time. Acts chapter 9, though, the apostle Paul got saved and he was given a new message. And in his message, it included the fact that all of God's promises he made to Abraham were, can I use the word suspended? Can I use the word paused, stopped for a while God offered his grace, his unmerited favor to all of mankind. Now, I'm leaving out some things, but I understand that. Over here, this gospel is going to pick up again in the tribulation. And in the end, there will be 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth and so forth. Point being, these people have an inheritance, don't they? They're going to be resurrected, right? Do these people under the law are they part of that same inheritance? These people here, being preached to here and again over here, they have an inheritance. And these people in here, the body of Christ, we have an inheritance. That's 4 inheritances. I explained this to Barry. Barry don't disagree with me. He preached about 2 the other day. That's why I'm saying that. And I'm not trying to contradict what he done. Don't misunderstand me. But here they are. Here's all of God's purpose and his will for mankind. It wasn't his will that man sinned, but he knew he would. And he passed that nature on to every one of us. And as the Bible says, We don't have to worry. We're no good. None of us. There is none good. No, not one. There is one that doeth good. And you may think you're doing better than somebody else. And you may think you're pleasing to Almighty God. And there ain't but one thing will please Almighty God according to His eternal purpose and His will for you. And that's for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, totally and completely, not counting upon yourself about anything about it. Say, well, why are you preaching then? Bless God, I'm thankful for what I have in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, marvelous, past even words can explain how great this is. But we, as a people in this world, we're stuck in this flesh that has vanity, and we think we're great. I wore a tie because I wanted to be taller. Well, God don't care if I'm just knee high. And He don't care if I'm 8 foot tall. What does He care about? He cares about whether you trust Jesus Christ or not. This is for His Son. Now, inheritances. I never have a board big enough. There's something wrong with how I draw. There's God. Well, pen either, I guess. We'll try something else. God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God is accepted above all else to be above Jesus Christ. Other than Him, Jesus Christ is over all. 1 Corinthians 15, Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ has been given everything by God the Father. Now, He's the head of the body, according to Colossians and according to Ephesians. And so, here's the body of Christ. If we went back to Ephesians and read, where would we find that the body of Christ's inheritance is? It's far above all heavens, isn't it? So here we are, and we're the body of Christ. That makes us a man. There's an inheritance described where, when people think they're going to heaven, this is the one that gets used the most. Why? Because it satisfies the flesh the best. I mean, after all, they have streets of gold. And they have gates of pearl. And they have mansions. I told somebody last night, I said, well, I know a song that says they don't care if the mansions are made out of knotty pine and the streets are made of mud or dirt or whatever they say. But they still think that. As Barry said the other day, or the night, what people don't know where heaven is. What's the problem? They don't believe the Bible is what the problem is. Now, let's draw the earth. What did Abraham, did Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 5 that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was going to sit down in the kingdom and people were going to come from the east and the west and sit down with them? Where do you reckon that'd be? God promised Abraham through a circumcision covenant land, and He gave the boundaries of it. There's no mistaking about it. And He promised all who would bless Israel a part in that inheritance through their sacrifices. They could have a part in this. So, in the book of Revelation, this inheritance, where they have the 12 pearly gates for the 12 apostles to sit at, they're called the bride. That's a woman. These people here are called children. Read the Old Testament. Are they the children of Israel? And those that are made children with them? These people here in the Bible that inherit the 12 other places in the earth, whatever that is, I don't have time to go into that. They're called servants. Now, there's God, Christ, man, woman, children, and servants. What do any of them have to do to get in this And I'll read more about it here in the book of Ephesians in a moment. What do they have to do to get in there? They have to obey whatever gospel, we'll call it gospel. Whatever God Almighty told them and whatever dispensation they lived in, they had to obey that. And there's people today, we can't even, we live in a society where men won't take their place and women are out of place and the children are out of their place and anybody designated as a servant, they're all out of place. Well, it just shows you what man is. And it shows you why God provided a Savior for you. You have to accept the fact of what you are and obey the fact. Because you see, here, where Jesus Christ died upon this cross, He paid for all the sin of all the world. Didn't He? I don't hear anybody saying anything. Did Jesus Christ die for all the sin of all the world? Well, praise God! He did! He paid for it all! What could you do about it then? Well, I believe that. Okay. I believed it all my life. But I wasn't saved. Because I'd never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was so convinced that the flesh had a part in it. I wasn't even conscious of that. Maybe you're not conscious of it. They had to obey. Paul says in Ephesians, we also have obtained an inheritance. Verse 11. That's why he's explaining to these people. I wish I had time, but I don't, because I understand that. But the Bible is so, it's, the longer I have the privilege of studying it, and I don't study it like I ought to, probably however you ought to, I don't know. But I have the privilege of fellowshipping with people who know what it says. Sometimes we argue about it, yes. Why? Because we're flesh. I don't want to fall out with anybody about it. And I don't agree with everybody, and everybody don't agree with me. I'm very aware of that. But there's some things we can't disagree about. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot disagree about. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he gave us no excuse about it. You just can't do that. Now, I won't take time at the moment. He goes into the thing here about, he says in verse 12 that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All of these people had a good news of how they could be saved, and I know God showed it to them. God is just, and He's righteous, and He showed it to them. But did there come a day when this kind of sacrifice of blood stopped, and they had to do it in a certain place? Did there come a day when that stopped, and Jesus Christ was the supreme sacrifice, and it was all done? There was no need for the shadow of things to come anymore. Jesus Christ had died upon the cross. God's Son fulfilling the law. Peter even says about these people here that they were dead to sin over in 1 Peter chapter 2. They were dead to sin. But they didn't have the atonement until Jesus Christ returned. That's in 1 Peter also, as he spoke it in Acts 3. Now, there is the gospel of your salvation then. This one had to stop somewhere. And your salvation message was then the message. And it still is today and will be until the pause I had up here is over with. By the way, Paul's name means pause. Look it up. That's an amazing thing. You think some man hung that on him? No, God renamed him. Now, in Ephesians 2, Bible says, and I ain't going to talk about the middle wall, but that's what it's about here. Because a lot of things happened before the middle wall. I personally believe when the Apostle Paul got saved, he had nothing to tell anybody except how he got saved. And I have some people that argue with me and say, no, he didn't tell nobody. Well, I want to ask, did you tell anybody when you got saved? I don't hear anybody. Did y'all get saved? Did you tell anybody? I'm always reminded Brother Doug, he said he got saved and he wasn't going to tell nobody. I had the same way. I got saved 2 weeks later and I wasn't going to tell nobody. I noticed we both come and told Steve about it. Right off, you know. We didn't waste any time. I called people and told them about it. What surprised me about it wasn't none of them surprised. Oh, praise the Lord. That's great. Well, these things, God is not the author of confusion. This Bible is plain and it's simple. He's not the author of confusion. I believe Paul preached immediately what he preached. I believe for a short period of time, as he says where he went, he testifies to it in Acts 26, he went to the Jews. And as the law had been added back here, then his message was added to go to the Gentiles, and Jesus Christ had told him it would. And eventually, all things concerning Israel became no more. They became lo am I, they're gone. The signs were stopped in Acts 28. They had no more preeminence. Why'd they have to have a preeminence anyway? Well, how'd God start this back here? Who do you give the law to? Some people already had knowledge of the fact. They had to make a sacrifice. They all was added to show men their extreme sinfulness. And God changed the whole thing. Instead of dealing through Israel to man, He dealt through Gentiles or anybody. There wasn't any Jew or Gentile. There isn't any man or woman, Jew nor Greek. There isn't nothing in the body of Christ. I don't care if you're purple or black or green or white or yellow. It don't matter to me. But you know why? Because it don't matter to God. It don't matter if you're male or female. You can be a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, in this inheritance that's far above all heavens. And what's it for? It's for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not for your glory. What's God's eternal purpose? All right. Having said that, down in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And I know he's talking about different peoples and so forth. But here's the point that I want to make. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I want you to understand what I've crudely got drawn here is the household of God for eternity. It's not just for a short while. It's not like your lifetime. It's not like, I'm part of the household of God. Well, yes, you are if you're in Jesus Christ because you're already there. But this is the household of God being talked about here. And he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How many times is the chief cornerstone The stone which the builders rejected, is it mentioned several times in the Bible? If you know your Bible, you know it is. Jesus Christ is that stone. How's He the cornerstone? Here it is. We're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ where He died for all the sins of all people of all time. God couldn't save anybody if Jesus Christ didn't go to that cross. Because He would be righteous and just in damning every one of us to a devil's hell and into the eternal lake of fire. But God had a plan, and Jesus Christ obeyed His Father and went to that cross at Calvary and died in your place, died for you. I'm not angry. I may sound like it, but I'm not. I would love for the world to understand what I'm talking about. But people would rather play their games. In Ephesians 3. Well, I'll finish reading chapter 2 there where I was. In verse 21 it says, in whom all the building. All the building. Fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. What is holy and right and just? Here it is. Does God have an order of things? I ain't trying to compare it to your family. We live in a discombobulated world today. I mean, it's a mess. It really is a mess. Nobody knows who's in authority, and nobody cares. They don't have the authority of the Word of God. This morning here in this building is one of the few places you can find the authority of Almighty God in this world. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God's not building a habitation for you. God wants to inhabit you. You are the inhabit. You're who God inhabits. I don't know if I'm saying that right or not. You're building together for an habitation of God. God and His Spirit. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He and Father are one. However you want to say that, but understand. This ain't about you and your glory. It's about their glory. How finite we are. And how we think. You know, there's people that actually think they're important. You realize God can get done His eternal will and purpose without you. He could have done it without me. Down in verse 9. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What's the mystery? Well, seems like the mystery is things that ought not to be because the Bible tells us about them. But you understand something? The mystery is not something you don't know. That's the first mistake people make about a mystery. A mystery is something, according to the Bible definition of it, it's a mystery that's something that a privileged few know. Say, well, I read this murder mystery novel. Somebody wrote it. And somebody wrote this Bible, too. And it was God's Holy Spirit with the pen of men that wrote it. And it makes known the mysteries to a privileged few people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Say, oh, well, hey, then I know all. No, you've got to study it. You've got a fellowship in it. You've got to sometimes we even pray for understanding. I always find out when I don't understand something that I quit reading. So I go back and try again, and the next verse had the answer all the time. You know. We're flesh. He says here, we're to make all men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Does everybody have a place with God? Is everybody part of His eternal purpose? His grace, His will? Absolutely. It's not God's will that any should perish. But they will. And He says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So, are we to understand it? Manifold wisdom of God? Yes. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? God purposed all of this habitation for Himself and for Jesus Christ, and a kingdom to reign over in this universe and all universes and whatever. He had an eternal purpose. And He purposed it in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't purpose it because there was any good in you and that you could do anything or accomplish anything. He purposed it in Jesus Christ. And He wanted His Son to be glorified, and there ain't nothing glorifies Jesus Christ more than you getting saved. And it's forever. Now, He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. I've got a couple minutes. Jesus Christ became sin on a cross. The most horrible punishment anybody can imagine. Where I live, it's called Meth Mountain. And I see a lot of reasons there why it's called that. And these people are maybe 50. Maybe they're... No, they ain't. They just look that way. Why? Sin. They say meth speeds things up about 200 times faster than normal. Good feelings, bad feelings, whatever. So I've been told. And it speeds up what sin does to their flesh. My point about that is I cannot imagine what Jesus Christ looked like hanging on that cross with the sin of the world upon Him. I don't think anybody would have recognized Him. He was... I don't even want to describe it. It's sickening. But whose sin was it? It was mine. And yours. Oh, what wonderful... What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God that He loved us so much that He gave His Son for us. And yet, people deny Him all the time for their own vanity, their own position here in this world, which all is going to pass away. And what's going to be left is God's eternal purpose and grace, shining forever. And I hope that you will be a part of it. I thank you for your time this morning.